Pastor Ken gave us a kind of an introduction of the book, and we saw so many amazing themes and lessons in the book through that introduction. And then last Sunday night, Pastor Dave shared the first three verses. He said three verses. He actually covered my verse four. But I gave him permission to do it, but not all the message on verse 4. But anyway, no, we're fine. But we will pick up with verse number 4 and look at to the end of the chapter, verse 14. It's been mentioned that there is no name given us for the writer of this book. And I don't know, so it's almost like the author wanted us to be focusing our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ and not on what does Paul say or what does Peter say or what does somebody else say. That really ought to be our attention when we pick up this book, amen? What does God say? What is His thought? What is His intent? What is His direction? And of course, the name of the book reveals to whom it was written, the Hebrew people. And we've also said early Hebrew Christians, as well, I believe, as well as those who were in the church that were not believers. We'll get to that as we get a little bit further along. But of course, as we study the truths there, it's an amazing study for us as well. We may not be Hebrews, we may be Gentiles, but tremendous lessons there for us. One of the commentators mentioned that Hebrews is the spiritual photo album of our Lord. I thought, that's an interesting way of looking at it. We can see His deity, His humanity, His sacrificial work, His priestly office, His kingly glory. We see all of these things in one book. So it is like a spiritual photo album of the Lord. And then someone else has given us a possible outline of the book. We'll only cover just a portion of one of these, but notice the possible outline. Number one, the New Testament is better than and takes the place of the First Testament or the Old Testament because its founder, the Messiah, is better than the prophets. And that's what Pastor Dave covered last week. He is better than the angels. We'll look at that tonight. He's better than Moses, Joshua, and Aaron. Then secondly, the New Testament is better than and takes the place of the First Testament because it was prophesied to be better, chapter 8. It is actual. It's not typical like we see in the Old Testament and types given to us, but it's the actual sacrifice of Christ. Then, of course, it was made by a better blood. So we've entitled the message, There's No Comparison. There's no comparison between the Lord Jesus Christ, and tonight we'll be looking at the comparison between Him and angels. And so take a look at D there. It says He is the Son. So let's look at that and then pick up with verse number 4, Hebrews 1, verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth into the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness among thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit at my right hand until I have made thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And so we see in verses 5 and 6, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Son. Now notice the first part of verse number 4. It says, being made so much better than the angels. The expression being made is a Greek expression that is referring to a change of state or a change of position as opposed to a change of existence. The Lord Jesus Christ has always existed. And so he wasn't made into a person and came into existence. He's always been in existence. It is referring to a change of position, as it were. It's referring to him leaving his position as the Son of God in heaven on the throne, experiencing all the glory there, leaving that position, coming to the earth with a new position as the Son of Man, as the one who will be the suffering Savior. So it's a Greek construction that often is misunderstood. And some people try to say that, you see there, Jesus was made. He's not eternal God. And when you understand the complete construction, you will understand that's not true. The Son, in his divine essence, has eternally existed, but for a while was made a little lower than the angels. We see that in the next chapter. Notice chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And so we can see that that he was made a little lower, but then afterward is going to be exalted to the position that he voluntarily left in heaven, and when he came to purchase our redemption for us. So there was a change of position that is being described here. Then notice it says that he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He has a better name than the angels. Now, this is the first time that of 13 times that the word better is used in the book of Hebrews, and we'll be able to see why as he's constantly being compared to other things and other people. Notice, keep your finger here, turn back to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2, talking about the name that he was given. It says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And so you can see then that his name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the exalted name. And notice I've said here this that every knee shall bow and worship him. And so you can see that includes the angels as well. The question was, is in his human form, he was made a little bit lower than the angels, so does that make the angels better? And the writer of Hebrews is showing us, oh, there's no comparison. There is no comparison. He has a name that is above every name. And of course, that could be referring to the fact that the name of the Son is superior to the name angel, or it could be referring to the fact that the entire character and personality of the Lord Jesus Christ is better than those of the angels. Now, when we consider the name that God has given to his Son, a name to be exalted, it reminds me of a story that I read about during the reign of Theodosius in the 4th century. The Arians, who were trying to do everything they possibly could to get rid of the teaching that Jesus Christ was divine, under this emperor's leniency, shall we say, the theologians were able to really rise to prominence, and they were able to teach that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, and as a result of that, the Arians gave a lot of persecution to the Christians that would not give in to that false teaching. So it was during that time that Theodosius elevated his son Arcadius up to become equal in leadership in the empire. And so they were having a big celebration. They invited all kinds of special people to come in. One of them was a bishop of the church, Amphilochus was his name, and he came in and he pronounced a blessing and turned around to walk away. The king stopped him and said, "Wait a minute! Don't you understand that this is my son? You've just totally ignored him, and you have not given him a blessing. And he and I are co-rulers." And so, the bishop walked up and said, "The Lord bless thee, my son," and turned around to walk away. Well, the king was incensed. He said, "This is someone equal to me. Do you not understand? You have not given him the proper respect." With that, the bishop walked up and looked straight in the eyes of the king, and he said, "Sire, do you so highly resent my apparent neglect of your son because I don't give him equal honor with yourself? What must the eternal God think of you, who have allowed his co-equal and co-eternal son to be degraded in his proper divinity in every part of your empire?" And turned around and walked away. That's exactly what the king needed, because the king recognized the truth of the statement. And from that point on, he said, "I will not support the Arians. I will not lift up this false doctrine." And the church ceased to be persecuted by the Arians with their false doctrine. You see, Jesus is given a name above every name. Amen? And it's through the name of Jesus. That's why we end our prayers in Jesus' name. How many of you are awake? May I see your hands? All right. In Jesus' name, because it's through his name, his death on the cross, his payment for our salvation, that we have anything at all that we have from Christ. Now, the angels in this passage were considered to be very important to the Jewish nation. In fact, the Jews would lift up the angels almost to the point of worship, because they had assisted God in the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, according to Deuteronomy 33 and verse 2. And so consequently, they were just really elevated in the minds of the Jews. And so that's who the writer is writing to, the Hebrews. And so consequently, the writer's having to say, "Yes, I know angels have a big part in our worship. I've noted here that cherubim were woven into the veil of the tabernacle, fashioned of gold for the mercy seat. Angels also appeared to make some amazing announcements to Hagar and to Jacob and to Moses." But this passage is indicating that the angels were revered too highly. And they were not anywhere close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice I've said in little number 4, the Jewish sect at Qumran taught that the archangel Michael held a higher position than the Messiah himself. That's the heresy that this writer was dealing with. You know, the same thing is true in our day. Notice I've said it's similar to the New Age cults. They want to elevate the angels as mediators between God and man. And many of these folks are promoting reincarnation and finding one's spiritual guide, channeling to the unseen world, being popular with the help of supposed angels. You see, Satan doesn't care who you revere as long as it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't care if it's angels. He doesn't care who it is. He just doesn't want you worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. But God has given him a name which is above every name. But we have to be careful in today's society. So many books are being written about angels and their power and this experience and that experience. This is the foundation of what you and I ought to believe about angels. Not what somebody has written about their experience. Because if you don't believe Satan can mimic and can make miracles take place, you've missed the entire teaching of the Word of God. So be very careful when it comes to the study of angels and the things that our modern-day society is saying about angels and their ministry in your life and mine. All right, so then let's go to verse number 5. That's verse 4. Verse 5, "But unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And these verses are being quoted from Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7, and 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 14. Now, as you look at these passages, it's interesting to note that the writer of Hebrews is saying these statements that were given in other accounts were actually referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that I've said, Paul quoted this verse in Acts 13:33 when referring to Christ's resurrection. He was begotten or brought back from the dead by the Father, according to Acts chapter 13 and verse 33. And then also a quote from 2 Samuel 7, where God is talking to David about his son Samuel, about his son Solomon. And he said, I will be his father. But according to this passage of Scripture, when God gave that promise to David, it had reference to the Lord Jesus Christ being his son. And it was a type that God is now saying, this is what that is referring to. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, these are illustrations to us that he is God's son. Notice then in verse number 6, he says he is the firstborn who receives worship. It says, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. The word firstborn does not necessarily mean born first. Now, many times that'll mess you up, because when the passage is referring to Solomon in Psalm 89, verse 27, as the firstborn, he wasn't the firstborn son. He wasn't the one that was born first in David's genealogy. He was the 10th son born in David's genealogy. But what it's saying is it's a title of rank and honor that normally the firstborn would be given. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has been given the rank and honor of all of those who have been born. And so consequently, we see then it is a title of worship and honor. So what does it say? It says when he was born, God told the angels, worship him. Worship him. And so we see then that when God tells the angels to worship Jesus, he brought him into the world and directed the angels to worship him. That's exactly what happened in Luke chapter 2. The angels appear to the shepherds and are there worshiping God and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, when he went back to heaven, they worshiped him as well by the angels. And I've said no angel would remain in heaven who refused to worship him as the Son. Then notice verse 7. He is served by all the angels. He is served, and the angels of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Now this is a quote from Psalm 104 and verse 4. Now the Hebrew and Greek words for spirits are also translated winds. So they are created spirits without earthly bodies. But of course they can assume an earthly body when they're ministering on the earth. But angels are sent to not to be worshipped, but to worship, not to be served, but to serve. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying there's a tremendous difference here between Jesus and the angels. Notice I've said here, the angels sometimes ministered to our Lord while he was here on the earth. After his temptation in Matthew chapter 4, after the horrible test time of testing, Jesus went through with sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane right before Judas appeared and the betrayal took place. So we see then that the angels are not sovereigns, they're servants. They're not sovereigns. They are not to be worshipped. And that was destroying some of the teaching of the Jews, because they were worshiping some of the angels. And the writer is saying, no, they're not sovereign. They're not to be worshipped. They are servants. Then we see in verses 8 and 9, God is enthroned and anointed. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, notice. And unto the Son he saith, now circle the word he, that's God the Father. He saith, thy throne, O God. He's quoting Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. Now notice what I've said here. At this very point, God the Father is calling his Son God. You'll find some religions that do not believe that Jesus is God. Right here, God the Father calls the Lord Jesus Christ God. Very significant. But then, the angels serve God before the throne. They don't sit on the throne. Do you see that? Unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness, hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness among thy fellows. Write the word partners beside the word fellows, referring to the angels. It's referring to the angels. The angels serve God before the throne. They don't sit on the throne. That's what the writer was telling us here. Now, as it quotes Psalm 45, it's interesting to note that this is a wedding psalm. And so, of course, it reminds us that we are the bride of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the groom. And so when they're quoting a wedding song, it reminds us that the Lord is waiting for his bride, you and me, those that know Christ as our personal Savior. And what a day that's going to be. Amen? When my Jesus, I shall see. Well, I won't break into song, okay? Promise you that. All right. So, then we see in verses 10 to 12, he is the eternal creator. Many people don't understand this. Jesus Christ is the creator. Notice verse 10. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. Now, who are they calling Lord? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Notice what I've said here. The angels did not create the earth. They are a part of Christ's creation. As you go back and study the book of Genesis, you'll see that all the angels are created beings. Jesus Christ is the creator. And so everything around us changes, but never Jesus. It says there, verse 11, they shall perish, but thou remainest. And so we can see there the immutability of Christ. He never changes. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13 and verse 8, he is the same, what? Yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God for that. I mean, this world's going to pass away. Everything's going to change, but never Jesus. He is unchanging. He is the same. Now, notice I've said here, the Christ who created the universe will one day destroy it. Will one day destroy it. Turn your Bible to Colossians chapter 1, and let's pick up with verse 13. I said verse 17, that's just one verse. Let's look at verses 13 to 17. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, that's Jesus, the firstborn of every creature, for, now circle the by hims when we get to them, for, so in verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. There's all the demonic forces, all created by Jesus. All things were created, there it is again, by him and what? For him. I wish I could just stop and just talk about the fact that you and I are created for him. Amen? For him. And then it says in verse 17, and he is before all things, with reference to time. And by him all things consist, or they are held together. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling us then in verses 10 to 12 that Jesus Christ is the one who made everything out of nothing. And of course there's a joke about Jesus and Satan one day talking about creating man again. And so they said, okay, let's go ahead and do it. And they both reached down and picked up some dust. And Jesus said, wait a minute, Satan, use your own dust. Right? Satan can't create dust. He can't create anything. know? It's all created by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see in verses 13 and 14, Christ is the sovereign and the angels are the servants. He said that numbers of times. Now he quotes Psalm 110 and verse 1. And so the angels serve the Lord on his throne and they serve us here on the earth. So Jesus Christ is greater than the angels and therefore is greater than the law that they delivered. And then notice, he is saying, verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand? And of course, that's where Jesus Christ is seated right now. Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits? They're not sitting on a throne. They are ministering. They're serving. Sent forth to minister them for them who shall be heirs of salvation. So I've said here, one day all the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ will become his footstool. That's an illustration that was understood years ago, that when a conquering general was reigning over the defeated general, he would put the man down in front of him and he would put his foot on his neck and sit down and would sit with the man under his feet, making him into a footstool, making him into a piece of furniture, as it were. It was a picture of total domination. The Bible tells us that one day that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be doing. Notice I've said, who are his enemies? Well, those are the ones that are enemies to his sovereignty. They don't like the fact that God's in control. They want to be in control. They don't like the fact that he made everything. They want to say it's a big bang, or they want to say it's something else. And there are enemies to his sovereignty. Secondly, to his cause. So many people are enemies to the cause of Jesus Christ. One day will be his footstool. Enemies to his people. We understand that. And his rule and reign. Now notice what I said here. Since he has enemies, it's not strange that we do too. Right? So when you go out into this worldly system, everybody who opposes God and God's system and God's plan and God's gospel message, everybody who opposes God is going to be opposing you when you talk about God and when you bring God into the conversation and when you want to tell them the sweetest story ever told, the gospel story, bam, shut you down. We're not going to have that happen. There's going to be separation of... They're going to be separating the church from everything they possibly can because they are enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. But thank God one day, Jesus will reign. Amen? Jesus will reign. So I've said here, the angels are assisting humans in achieving their final deliverance over their spiritual enemies. It involves protecting and strengthening us. Their ministry of service is greatly inferior to the Lord's ministry of ruling. But we see that they have a purpose. God has designed them to serve him and to serve us. I can't tell you a whole lot about what they are doing to serve us. Novels have been written. People have come up with some fantastic thoughts and ideas. Can't necessarily be backed by the Bible. And so if they can't be, it's best not to say it. But we do know that they are ministering servants. Aren't you glad they're on your team? Amen. One angel defeated and killed 185,000 enemy soldiers. Amen? So what's that next test in college? Nothing. I mean, you've got protection. Amen. I'm not saying the angels are going to give you the answers. All right? But I'm saying that God has them here to serve us. We will continue on in chapter 2. next Sunday night, and I won't, but somebody else will, and to help us to understand more about the comparison between Jesus Christ and the angels, that there's no comparison at all. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious truths of the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you would give us just an awesome week as we revel in your care for us, your protection for us, and your love for us. May we live as we truly are, your children. For it's in his name we pray.